Returning then to Luke's Gospel for a meditation tonight from Luke chapter 11 from verses 14 to 28. And the title I'd like to give to our meditation is quite simply, Christ our Strong Man. Christ our Strong Man. This incident that we're looking at has also been recorded in some manner in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel. And Christ is really shedding some light upon a subject that we have to acknowledge that we know very little about. He is unveiling some of the workings of the evil one. He is pulling the curtain over or from the spiritual world. There is another world. There is a spiritual world. We are in the physical world and we're so accustomed to it. But there is another world. And that world we shall be soon fully acquainted with. But at the moment, here in this text here, the Lord Jesus Christ seeks to unveil some of the mysteries of it to us for our edification. The Pharisees accused Christ of being in a league with Satan. Jesus rebuked them and confirmed that the kingdom of God had truly come among them and that the miracles that Christ performed demonstrated that there was one greater than Satan was among them. There are three things that we can highlight from these verses that I've previously mentioned. First of all, we have the miracle. We find this in verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. Here we have a poor, wretched individual. And if we combine what Matthew says about this individual, not only was he dumb, but he was blind. He couldn't speak, and he couldn't see. And we are told his problem was because he was demon-possessed. And here we have the Lord Jesus simply casting out a devil. It doesn't say much about how he achieved it. He simply cast out this devil. And this person's life, who was blighted through not being able to see or not being able to speak at all, was wonderfully changed with this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was clear evidence that the Messiah was truly among them. And of course, we could multiply these experiences, these instances, because they happened on numerous occasions. And as you will be well aware, the Bible does not record all that the Lord Jesus did. And therefore, they were in this position without excuse. They knew that someone wonderful, someone glorious was among them, and that he was the Messiah. He was the long promised, long sought after, and long prayed for one was in their midst. Now, we don't see much of this today, I would say. I certainly don't experience this. Someone who cannot speak and who cannot hear because they are demon possessed. But in one sense, we see it all the time. This man here was physically blind. This man here could not physically speak. As I said, we don't see that kind of behavior today in our society. But in a spiritual sense, we see it all around us. There are many people who are spiritually blind. What do we mean by that? Well, they don't see things as God would have them to see things. They don't see realities. They're living in a world, and they're living in a physical world, but they have no spiritual dimension at all. And you can preach God's word to them. You can read God's word to them. They can read God's word for themselves, but it doesn't do them any good. They cannot really see the truth that is contained within the Scripture. The Scripture makes it abundantly clear to us that by nature we are spiritually dead. The life of God is not in us. We are estranged, we are separated from God. We are at enmity with God by nature. As we come out of the womb, this is our position. And unless things change, we will live and die as ones who are spiritually blind. It's the same for those who are spiritually dumb. Many people are spiritually dumb. They might even come to the house of God. You never hear them praise the living God. They never open their mouth. They never loosen their tongue. They never consider that they are ones who are completely and utterly dependent upon the living God. He's the God who gives them food and clothing. He's the God who has given them life. He's the God who has, in some sense, been with them all the days of their existence. But they never acknowledge Him. They never praise His great name at all. More than that, they never call upon Him in prayer. You will never hear them call out to the living God. You will never hear them ask a request. You will never hear them giving thanks for anything. They are completely and utterly dumb in a spiritual sense. You never hear them call upon their great Creator God. Are there any here like this? Are there any here who cannot see their plight, who cannot see their true condition, who cannot see and sense their sinfulness, who cannot see and appreciate that God is absolutely holy and pure, a God that even the angels cannot look upon? That's the great God of the Bible. And if we cannot see there is a great gulf between this holy God and ourselves as sinners, then truly we are spiritually blind. Are there any here who are dumb? And God never hears their voice. They never call upon Him. We are all urged to call upon the living God. He is the one who not only cares for us in temporalities, but He's the one who has provided the ultimate gift for mankind. What is that gift? That gift is the priceless gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's able to save us, the one who's able to open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, that we might see our true plight and condition. No, friends, it's true. As far as the physical aspect is concerned, we don't see people who are possessed with demons and who cannot speak physically and who cannot see spiritually. But yet we do see, we do know, we do encounter those who are spiritually dumb and spiritually blind. What is the answer? Well, the answer must be exactly the same for those who are physically dumb and physically blind. They must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who opens eyes. He is the one who loosens tongues. He is the one who will call, who will, by His wonderful change, He will cause you to praise the living God for what He has done. And truly, friends, when someone has their sins forgiven, and when someone's eyes are spiritually open, and when they begin to realize their true plight before Almighty God, and they know forgiveness of sins, then their tongues will be loosed. Then they will indeed call upon the living God, and then they will praise the living God. They might not sing like those in a choir, but nevertheless they will sing. They will sing because something glorious and wonderful has happened. What is that? They have been reconciled to God, and they have the gift of new life. Well, here was a wonderful miracle. And the people wondered. I wonder, I'm talking here to professing Christians. Do people ever wonder about you? Do people ever wonder about me? You know, when we become Christians, we are testifying that something divine, something supernatural has happened to us. That's what we're saying. We are saying we know the gift of new life. We are saying, in effect, that we know a spiritual resurrection. That once our eyes were truly blind, but now they see. They see things that we never saw before. And we are no longer dumb. We will praise the Lord. And we will call upon him. We wonder if there's a connection between these previous verses and the verses that we're looking at. We've always tried to find if there was a connection. Because we've noted that Luke does not necessarily follow the gospel record in a chronological order. Very often he arranges his material with a common theme. And maybe there is a theme between, a connection between what we looked at before, prayer, and the lack of prayer. This is what we find here. The dumb, no word of prayer. There we have then the miracle. Secondly, we want to notice the onlooker's response. The onlooker's response. The end of verse 14 says, and the people wondered. But then 15 says, but some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. We know, friends, that in verse 15, when it says some of them, it was referring to the Pharisees. We know this from the other gospel records. The Pharisees were there. The ordinary people, we are told here, they wondered. In another gospel record, some of them said, is not this the son of David? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 23. So we might say that we have three reactions. Two are very similar. One is completely different altogether. We have ones who said, is not this the son of David? And there's a great hope for them, for this reaction, because they were beginning to think to themselves, this is what the son of David was going to do. This is a mark of the Messiah. And they began to ask themselves, is this not the son of David? Is not this the Messiah that we're looking for? Others and the people simply wondered. They pondered and thought about this. And then the others, the Pharisees, and they accused the Lord Jesus of being in a league with the evil one. He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. In other words, Christ cured the man by the power of the devil. Others, we are told also, were tempting him. What is our reaction then to these things? Where do we stand? These things demand a response. These things demand a reaction. Are we going to be like some of them? The people just wondered about these things. They just thought about it. They didn't really probe it much. There they were, a wonderful miracle had happened. This doesn't happen every day. Surely there's evidence here that something divine is going on. These people simply wondered. Others, this is the Messiah. And others, attributing the work that Christ had performed to the evil one. These things that we see in the Bible demand a response from us. And the only response that we can possibly give that is in keeping with the Word of God is to embrace Him. It is to recognize His claims, to recognize that He is indeed the Messiah. And it's to gender faith in us, and it's to gender confidence in this person. We are to call upon Him. We are to have Him as our Lord and as our Savior. We are to go one step further and acknowledge this is the Son of David. This is the Messiah. And this is God's answer to our greatest plight, our greatest need. It is to have Him as Lord and Savior. It is to follow Him. It is to trust upon Him. It is to lean upon the Beloved. It is to cast oneself upon Him entirely, taking our eyes off ourselves and fixing them upon Him and upon Him alone. These miracles were all signs. They were all designed to reveal Christ, that He was the God-appointed Savior. Let us ask ourselves this evening then, what is our reaction? What response? Are we just simply like those who wonder? And after we hear things like this and other sermons, we continue to wonder, but there's no action. There's no reaching out. There's no crying out after the Lord Jesus. There's no seeking Him. Or maybe we go a step further and we acknowledge, surely this is the Son of David, but nothing more than that. Even the devils could say that. Or are we like the Pharisees, attributing Christ's work to the evil one? These are serious things for us to consider, friends. We have the reaction here. Human nature has not changed. Where are we? Have we embraced Him? Is He our Lord? Is He our Savior? Can we say in some way that we love the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what matters. At the end of the day, this is what matters when we stand before Him. Can we say that we love Him? Can we say that we receive Him? Can we say that He is ours? Can we say that He has died in our room and in our place? Can we say that He is the one who is taking us to heaven? That's what matters. Our third thing we want to notice is Christ's reaction to the claims of the Pharisees. What do we find then? He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, and others tempting Him sought of Him a sign from heaven. But He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Oh, there's a lot of wisdom in these words there. What Jesus is basically saying is, if Satan's kingdom is divided, if Satan is fighting against Satan, then his kingdom is finished. And that can be said for any house, any nation, any church indeed. If there is divisions and fightings amongst these organizations, then they shall be brought to desolation. And to attribute the work of Christ to the evil one is like Satan fighting against Satan, because Christ is out here destroying the kingdom of Satan. And therefore He refutes their claims decisively. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? It's going to fall. Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? therefore shall they be your judges. It would seem that there were some people known to these Pharisees who also cast out devils. Were they doing it by the power of Satan also? Of course not. Therefore, he says, look at those whom you look up to. They shall be your judges. And it's ludicrous to attribute what Christ is doing to the evil one. And he states dogmatically, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And this is what happened. Christ and his kingdom was upon them. It was right in the midst of them. And they were attributed it to the works of the devil. But then he goes on here, and it's a very interesting few verses here. He talks about when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. What's he talking about there? Well, I would suggest to you that the strong man is the devil. And here we are to be made aware of our enemy. Here's the words of the Lord Jesus, speaking with knowledge that we do not possess, but he's passing on to us. He is outlining the evil one as a strong man. He's not weak. He is strong. He's clever. He's devious. He is a strong individual. Therefore, we are to be aware of the evil one. That's why we read from Ephesians chapter 6, talking there about the evil one, the wiles of the evil one, and how to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are to be aware of our enemy. If any people are involved in warfare, as we have today, one way to gain success is to be aware of the enemy, to know of their strong points and of their weak points. You have to have knowledge of your enemy in order to win the victory. And therefore, Christians are to be aware, mankind are to be aware that there is a strong man who's out and he seeks to destroy them. And he's not to be dismissed. We're not going to preach him up by any manner of means, but we want to be familiar and we want to be aware and to be informed. For too many today in this world laugh about the devil. The fact that there is a personal devil is more or less denied, but it's true because the Bible says so. And Jesus here is telling us that this one is a strong man. He's also described as a strong man armed. He's not just strong, but he's got weapons. And we're inclined to believe that he has two kinds of weapons. He has defensive weapons. He's able to defend himself. How does he do that? Well, we have it here really in this passage here. One way that he defends himself is that he attacks the Lord Jesus Christ. He seeks to discredit Christ and his cause. He discredits his ambassadors, the ministers of the gospel. He discredits his people. He discredits the word of God. Is that not what he said to our first parents? Did God really say this? Did God really say that? Surely it's all wrong. Surely God has got it wrong. And therefore, he's able to defend himself. And we are to be wary of him. And he seeks at all opportunity to discredit Christ, as he did on this occasion here. And his ambassadors, those who preach the gospel, who seek to bring the word of God. He seeks to discredit his people. Whenever an opportunity arises, this is what he seeks to do. And he seeks to discredit the word of God. He also has offensive weapons. He attacks the Christian. Maybe this is actually the link between the previous verses that we studied some time ago and this passage here. What was Jesus saying in the first 14 verses or so of Luke chapter 11, 1 to 13? What was it all about? It was all about prayer. He gave them a form of prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Then he was telling them, at the last time we looked upon it, he was telling them of the need to continue in prayer, to be persistent. And when you are persistent in prayer, friends, you will know the work of the evil one. You will know his attacks. You will know that he will come to you. He will try to distract you from prayer. You seek to be diligent. You seek to go to your closet. And you seek to engage in prayer. And you find it's not easy. Things will come into your mind. Distractions. Whatever. Anything to take you away from being on your knees before the living God. Satan uses these weapons. He takes you away from prayer and from the means of grace. He attacks the Christian. We are told, as we read earlier, the fiery darts of the wicked. If we're true-hearted Christians, and if we're seeking to advance the cause and kingdom of the Lord Jesus, if we're seeking to be serious about these things, we will know something about it. We might not be able to identify it. We will experience it, but we might not be able to articulate it. But he is telling us here, the strong man is armed, and he uses these offensive and defensive weapons that he has. Furthermore, the strong man, we are told, he keepeth his palace. What is that describing? We are inclined to believe that is describing the heart of man. There, the natural man, for instance, who's upon the throne of the heart of the natural man? Is it not the evil one? Is that not the case? Is that not what the Bible would teach us? That the evil one, he keepeth his palace. There, the evil one sits enthroned upon the heart of the natural man. Now, these things are difficult for us, but they're true. There the Lord Jesus is reminding us, this strong man armed keepeth his palace. He goes on, his goods are at peace. Does this not describe to us exactly and clearly the natural man dead in trespasses and sins? He has a peace about him. He's not bothered about his sin. He's not bothered about eternity. He's not bothered about the day when he will die and he will be ushered into the presence of God. He has a peace about him. As there is a peace in every graveyard, so there is a peace in the heart and in the soul of the natural man. Because this strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But the Lord Jesus goes on, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. This is what Christ has done for the Christian. This is what he has done. The evil one had us under his thraldom and in his kingdom. But by the grace of God, something glorious happened. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is stronger than the devil, was able to rescue us, was able to take us out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. And he gave us new life in Christ. He has overcome. When did he do that, friends? Well, you know well, I'm sure, he did it on the cross. He did it there when he suffered and died. The Lord Jesus Christ performed something glorious and wonderful on that day. He delivered his people from the thraldom of the evil one. Colossians tells us this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. What do we read? Talking of Christ, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. To the world, and indeed to the devils at that time, they looked upon the cross as the end of Christ and the end of his cause and the end of his kingdom. It looked as if the world had won. It looked as if the evil one had won. Why? Because the Son of God cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he gave up the ghost, and he came down from the cross dead, and he was buried in a sealed tomb. And the devil and all the enemies of the Lord Jesus thought it was all over. They thought they had got rid of this radical rabbi, the one who had caused so much turmoil by his teaching and by his preaching and by his life and ministry. But their victory was short-lived. For on the first day of the week, you know, he arose. Death could no longer hold him. No angel came to roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He was out long before the stone was rolled away. The stone was rolled away in order that the women and the disciples could see that the grave was empty. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ indeed is our strong man. Our first parents, when they were tempted by the evil one, they couldn't stand before him. Christ did. And on the cross, he delivered a fatal blow to Satan, to the evil one, to God's great enemy, to the enemy of mankind. There he delivered that great fatal blow. And one day that fatal blow shall fully be realized. That day when he shall be cast into the lake of fire where he belongs. Because Christ, our strong man, has prevailed. What then is this a picture of? Is there an application? Well, what does he goes on and say? He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house, whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in, and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. What are these verses teaching us? Well, I'm inclined to believe, first of all, they speak of the Jewish nation at the time when Christ said these words. Let me explain what I mean. The Jewish nation had known the gospel to be preached to them by John the Baptist. And we know that John had considerable success in the sense that he roused up many people. And many people were baptized. And many people might have, in some sense, transformed their lives. They were told to repent and believe the gospel. They were told to repent and to await for the Messiah, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he had considerable success for a short time at least. And then, of course, the Messiah himself, he began his public ministry, and he knew great success. Crowds were following him for a considerable part of his ministry. But towards the end, we know things changed. And therefore, there was some kind of reformation. But there was not an embracing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was, in some sense, their house was swept clean. But they didn't go the full way, and they didn't embrace the Lord Jesus as they should have done. And what does he say? And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And that may well be said of the Jewish nation. When John and Jesus began their ministry, there were signs, there was hopeful signs that something was working. But at the end, what did they say? We will not have this man to reign over us. His blood be upon us and upon our children. The last state of that man is worse than the first. I think it primarily, instantly applies to the Jewish nation. But it may well apply, the teaching, the principle may well apply to us today, friends. Surely this is a picture of people who know reformation, but they don't know conversion. They've been under the sound of the gospel. In some sense, their lives have been cleaned. The gospel has worked in them to some extent, in some way. One sense, the devil has been taken out, but Christ has not been put in. The house is empty. Christianity is not just reformation. Christianity, real Christianity, is having Christ as Lord, is having Christ in the heart. That Christ dwells in the heart by faith. It is the evidence of the new life. Reformation only goes so far. It only modelizes the person. It is Christ by his Holy Spirit that transforms. And if we are not ones who are truly in Christ and have that Holy Spirit, the last state of that man is worse than the first. We need to have Christ, our strong man, upon the throne of the heart. He needs to dwell there by his Spirit. Can we testify to this? This is what Christ would impress upon us. It's not just reformation. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. If this is not our position, if we cannot testify to this, what must we do? Well, the answer is clear. We must go to Christ the Lord. We must seek him. We must have dealings with him. We must embrace him as he's freely offered to us in the gospel. Christ, our strong man. Amen, and may God bless his word.